Well, good morning. Yeah, so church, I really ask you to remember, not just on Sunday morning, but remember to pray for DJ and Gabriel's Promise and the people who are doing ministry work there in Ravi and India. What's actually going on in India is the Hindus and the Muslims are actually fighting. And Ravi's been under a lot of heavy persecution for his faith from the Hindus and the Muslims, but they're like basically at war in New Delhi where they've been closing schools and stuff. So it's a very dangerous, both of our former or current partnerships are in a lot of danger. So please continue to pray for them. Please don't forget. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, that's where we're going to be today. And if you're new to Freshwater today, I see some new faces. My name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here today, one of the preaching pastors. So if I haven't got a chance to meet you, I would love to meet you. Please find me after the service and let's talk. I'd love to answer any questions that you have, know how I can pray for you, or anything else. I just always love to find out how you ended up here because there's always a story behind that. So before we get rolling in Romans, I wanted to address a couple things. One, I kind of felt like I have to. I was debating, but let's talk about the coronavirus for a second. Is that good? Let's just spend the rest of the service talking about that. Does that sound good? Okay. So I just wanted to say a couple things. I don't know if you noticed, like they have the first case in Missouri last night. We are not overreacting at Freshwater, and we don't want you to fear. God is in control, right? Like this can cause a lot of fear. But the reality is, if you're young, you're pretty safe. If you're older, if it spreads a lot, we want to be careful, but we want to respect everyone. And so I just want you to know in the coming weeks, we're going to try to do things just to be cautious, right? Not at all in fear. I'm not really fearful at all. I just want us to be cautious. So I just encourage you, like the Connect team, and we'll talk to the His Kids team in here, like for the next couple months, just as we see how this thing plays out, maybe don't hug quite as often. Maybe instead of shake, if you got to shake hands, if you got to touch, maybe hit elbows. Right, wash your hands a lot. We just want to be cautious because the reality is for younger people, especially kids, the risk is crazy low, right? And we're a really young church. So most of us in this room, there's not that high, as far as we know right now, there's not that high of a risk to us. But for older people, there is, right? The risk goes up dramatically as your age goes up, particularly if you get over the 70, 80 range. So we just want to be cautious and we want to be able to keep going as a church as long as possible. This may blow over and nothing may come of it whatsoever really in the long run, or it could spread like crazy. And we'll like, if there was a terrible flu season, do you think we'd be careful at church? Yeah, if the flu season was pretty bad this year, but if flu got really bad, we'd be cautious. We'd put these same things in place to try to protect our people so we can gather as often as possible. So don't be afraid. God's in control, right? Be wise, be smart. But we'll, as we move on as a church, we'll take more and more precautions as needed just to be careful. Does that make sense? And do me a favor, also pray for the people that are really living in fear in this, right? The media is just trying to make us be really afraid. You know why? Because they get clicks. Lots and lots and lots and lots of clicks. People are getting really rich off of making us afraid. Right? I'm not saying all media does that, right? But like this, the risk compared to the coverage is not even close to the same as what it should be. So pray for people who really are in fear. Don't roll your eyes at them, right? But pray for them. Like pray that they would rely on the Lord and we could trust and rest in Him, even if this thing gets really bad, that we can still trust and rest in Him and know that He is good and sovereign. And if you're a believer, hey, even if we do die, we're going to end up in heaven. I totally shouldn't have said that. Like, I don't, no, that's right. But the reality is we know where we're going. So we're good to go. And your kids, if you're afraid for your kids, they're mostly safe for the most part from what we know. So that, let's get on to much better news, right? We have Good Friday and Easter coming up. And I am super pumped about Good Friday and Easter this year. If you hadn't heard, we are doing a combined service with Redeemer Church, which is kind of one of our sister churches in town, in Tom Watkins Park on Sunday. We'll promote it in the neighborhood. We'll put up signs everywhere. We're going to do church in the park. I can't wait. We're going to do baptisms that day. I'm super, like, what's better than baptisms on Easter? Resurrection of Christ, and we celebrate the resurrection of people into a new life. And so, one, if you want to get baptized, please come talk to me. It's very important that when you become a believer, the scripture is very clear that it's very important that you get baptized. And on Easter, what a time to declare what God has done for us. It's just this amazing testimony. So please, I think they'll maybe even talk about this a little bit after the service, just as a reminder in the announcements, but please come talk to me after the service if you need to get baptized, if you want to get baptized, or if you were sprinkled when you're little and you're ready to get dunked. I mean, we are Baptists. I don't know if you knew that. Baptist church, yeah. We want to dunk you, right? Because that's the example that we feel like is in Scripture, that we see is the way that it's done in Scripture. So please come talk to me after the service. Man, I would love to baptize you or watch you get baptized on Easter. And then Good Friday will be, the Friday before, will be right here. And we'll do communion that night, and Redeemer will be here. And I'll teach on Easter, and Greg Gomer, one of the pastors at Redeemer, he'll teach on Good Friday. And man, it'll just be a great time. Good Friday, the whole service will be about an hour or less. We'll come in, we'll worship, and we'll really talk about the crucifixion of Christ. And then on Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection. So make sure you're there on Good Friday and on Easter in the park, and let's celebrate baptism together. I can't wait. All right, so let's jump in. I need a drink before we do this. I think this our passage today, on the surface, if you just like read it through really quickly, on the surface might seem like one of the least interesting and the least important passages in Romans so far, right? If you just read through it really quickly. But I think for some of us, maybe a lot of us, I don't know, but at least for some of us, it could end up being one of the most beneficial and the one of the most convicting passages for us so far, right? Because today we're going to be talking about how we relate to government and our government officials in the view of God's kingdom. Any of you for a second like, ooh, right? We're going to be talking about, everybody loves politicians, right? Yeah, so that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm kind of wondering where this is going to go. Anyway, here's the thing. In our modern world with a 24-hour news cycle, everyone now has an opinion, right? Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody has opinion. Everyone knows exactly what's going on. At least they think they do for the most part. And the unfortunate thing is everybody has a voice because of social media and the internet. And there's plenty of opportunities for us to tell everybody all about themselves, right? And so, right, really, anything that pops in your head, you can say. And that's a dangerous thing because we're people. And so I think this ends up being extremely relevant to us in the society that we live in because of the access. And so how we speak in regards to the state, and I'll use the state, the government, governing officials, I'll use those all interchangeably today. How we respond to the state can be one of the best ways out there to make us distinct from the world and shine the light of Christ, or it can be one of the easiest ways for us to look exactly like the world and bury the light of Christ under a bunch of junk. And we're gonna really dive into this state. Today could get a little bit bumpy, just warning you, because hopefully God's going to kind of push on some of these things in all of us, because I think this is really relevant to us. All right, so if you haven't been with us, if you're new today, we've been walking through the book of Romans. It's the power of the gospel, because that's what Romans is about. It's about the gospel. Even, in fact, if you haven't been here, the first 11 chapters, Paul, actually God, but Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laid out the gospel for 11 of the 16 chapters in this book, right? Just really laying out what Jesus Christ did with his perfect life that he lived, the life that we should have lived, his sacrificial death where he paid for our sins, and then his glorious resurrection where he was raised into new life and now will raise us into new life if we believe in him. The first 11 chapters was all about the gospel, us understanding the implications of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, what it means to be gospel people living in God's kingdom as his children. Man, he just went on and on and on about the importance of the gospel. Because before we can talk about anything practical, we've got to understand what Jesus Christ did for us. Because the Bible, the gospel, is really about what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done, not what we have done. And so when we grasp that, when we understand that this is about what Jesus Christ has done, then we can start talking about what we should do. Not to earn God's favor, not to be forgiven, not to get blessing, but what we should do in response to what God has done for us. And so in Romans 12, God transitioned from talking about gospel, 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 to now that you understand the gospel, hopefully, how do we live in light of the gospel as gospel people? Does that make sense? So far in Romans 12, we've really talked about three major things that in response to the gospel, this is how we live. And here are the three. One is God showed us how we relate and worship him in our daily lives because of the gospel. That was Romans 12, 1 and 2. The second thing we really talked about is he showed us how to relate to each other, in particular inside the church, because of the gospel. And that was Romans 12, 3 through 16. And then finally, he showed us how we relate to unbelievers and even how we relate to our enemies in Romans 12, 17 through 21. Right, so it's really getting real practical. It started off really, really personal, and it's getting wider and wider and wider, the things that we're talking about. Well, today, again, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome about 2,000 years ago, through this letter, God is going to show us how we relate to the state, how we relate to the government because of the gospel. Because here's the thing, guys. We all have things that we cannot stand about our government. We all have things that we can't stand about our governing officials. And we all have things that we are outright opposed to. And listen, should be opposed to. It's okay to be opposed to those things, right? But in the end, what we want to do today is look at what really, at the heart of it, what really drives all these thoughts and these opinions and these emotions that we have towards these things. What is really the driving force? And how do we approach this faithfully when really important things are at stake? Because important things are at stake. And so how are we supposed to approach this when it's okay to be passionate about these things? It's okay to be serious about these things and when there's a lot at stake. So what is God commanding us when it comes to how we relate to the state? And then finally, within that, how do we display God's holiness, His righteousness, His character? How do we display the radiance of Christ in a world that has seemingly gone mad? That's what we're going to be diving into today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 13 if you're not there already. And we're going to start in verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That just summed up the whole thing. Amen, we're done. Really, that's it. We're going to go into it further, sorry. But yeah, but like that's it. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. That's pretty bold, right? That's pretty straight to the point. We'll incur judgment if you don't submit. Okay, so God is saying clearly that we should obey and submit to our governing authorities because their authority is God-given. And so we're going to dive into that a little bit more here in a second. But I want us to understand the context of where he's coming from before we dive into that. Because, again, this was originally a letter written to the church in Rome that was under the Roman Empire. That was in the Roman Empire, right? And the Roman Empire was an empire that was brutal, right? And the Roman Empire valued things like pride and violence and sex and power, all the things that were almost all in direct opposition to what Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, what he has called us to, what Jesus Christ stood for. Not to mention, not that long ago, the Jews had been kicked out of Rome for their faith. Like the emperor just got sick of them and kicked them out of Rome. Right, and now the Jews, who a lot of the Jews have now believed in Jesus Christ in this Roman church, they're Jewish Christians, right, have now been allowed to come back into Rome, but there's been heavy persecution on them. And then, not only that, that's what's happened in the past, but not too far in the future, not too far from when this was written, Emperor Nero is going to lose his mind and start persecuting and killing Christians like crazy, blaming them things for like major fires in Rome that they had nothing to do with, and like they're going to be killed in brutal ways. This is the context of when this was written. So when Paul is saying, Paul's saying pretty radical things that would not have been heard very well by some people, right? When he's writing this, when he's saying obey the governing authorities, he's saying it in the context of the Roman Empire, which is not godly at all. So as we go through this today, and that thing wells up, and you're like, no, that's not right. Like, listen, our context is much easier than this context. Yet Paul is telling them how they are supposed to live under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Does that make sense? So read it in that hear it in that context, and it makes a lot of our excuses in the ways that we want to operate or we think we should operate not sound nearly as valid. Because as crazy as it is for me to say this, and some of you are going to have trouble with this, our country is much more aligned with Scripture. Our country is much more Christian in its approach than Rome ever was. Right? I'm not saying we're a Christian country as a whole, right? Like we're leaving that behind very fast, right? But when it comes to just morals that are related to the Bible, we are much closer in America than Rome ever was. Much closer. Yet God is still saying these things to them, and He's saying these things to us. That makes sense? Okay, so let me give you an example. So for those of you that just can't stand Trump, right? You know me, I don't get political from the front. I just want to speak the truth of the Bible. But for those of you that just can't stand him, this is clearly saying that we may not ever understand the reasons, but Trump is there because God put him there. Right? If Bernie Sanders gets elected next, I don't need any comments, right? If Bernie Sanders gets elected next, it won't be because God was disappointed and was like, oh, we were close. Right? It's like, oh man, God's like, we're going to get that one next time. Christians, let's go. That's not how this thing works. But a lot of us operate that way, right? Like somehow God messed it up and next time we got to get our army together. Hey, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be politically active. Like we can debate that. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying recognize who's in charge here. We see over and over in Scripture that good rulers, and hear me, and even evil rulers, God uses to accomplish His will. Like Pharaoh in Egypt that enslaved the Israelites for 400 years. That was all under God's control. When the empire of Babylon came in and just destroyed Judah, wiped out Israel, and took all their people into exile, you know who was in control then? God. He predicted it for hundreds of years that this was going to happen. Right? And even now that Rome has conquered and oppressed and in a lot of ways enslaved Israel. They're not slaves, but they are enslaved to the Roman Empire. God's in control of that too. We see in places in the Old Testament, like in Daniel 4 in particular, we see places in the New Testament, like 1 Peter 2, and we even see in the book of John when Jesus says, hey, Pilate is in control. You know, Pilate, one of the guys that helped kill Jesus, Pilate is in control because God gave him the authority to do so. He rules because God says he should rule. We see through all of these things that God is sovereign. And he rules and reigns over all the authorities over us. So because of this, God is not asking. He is commanding us to submit to the governing authorities over us. Because in doing so, we are not really submitting to them. We are submitting to God. But it's not just this command. He does command it, but he also says in the end of verse 2, did you see what it said? If you do not submit to the governing authorities, you will incur judgment. That's bold. That's bold of Paul to say to these people who are under Roman rule. So, for the first 11 chapters, Paul lays out the gospel. And in the gospel, when he was laying out the gospel, he made it clear that if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are no longer under the wrath and judgment of God, right? That yes, all of us will stand before God on Judgment Day, but when Judgment Day happens and all that is laid bare, Jesus Christ's righteousness is going to cover us, right? He's going to see His Son's righteousness. So if you're in here today and you're not a believer, that is a terrifying day, right? Because we are going to be held accountable for our sin and we are all guilty, right? You are under God's wrath. And that should terrify you, because if there really is a creator, if he really did create everything and he has all the power and you have to stand before him and be held accountable for all your sin on your own accord, that's a scary day. But for those of us that are in Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 said, we have peace with God. He's not against us. So yes, we'll be judged on that day as Christ's righteousness covers us. But when the Bible talks about judgment, it's talking about the fear of wrath and judgment on that day. But here's the thing, that is true, but that's not what this is talking about. It's hinting towards that. It's not excluding that, but that's not primarily what this is talking about. So when it says if we don't submit to the authorities, we'll incur judgment, and it's not talking about that final judgment, because Jesus Christ has paid for that on the cross, then what is this talking about? Well, let's see if we can figure that out in verse 3 and 4. Look at Romans 13 again, and look at verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Again, man, Paul's just bringing it, right? He's just not messing around. So the first reason that we're to submit to our ruling authorities is because God's appointed them. Well, the second reason is found in verse 3. It said that they're agents of good. You all think of government right that way, right? Oh, they're agents of good for me. Right? But listen, it's wise to submit to our governing authorities, because here's the truth. If you are a law-abiding citizen that seeks to do good to those around you, the vast majority of time, you've got nothing to fear. We all of us, get hung up at times on all the things that our government does wrong and all the politicians that we can't stand. But the truth in America in particular, it's not like that in parts of India right now. It's definitely not like that in Haiti right now, right? That brings us a little clarity to the differences between Haiti and America right now. But the truth is, in America, if you obey the law and you seek to do good, the vast majority of the time, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be safe. Things are going to be, when it comes to your government, good. All of us, too many of us have watched Dateline, right? Too many of us have watched Facebook, like the worst possible things that could happen in our society. Those are always up front, on the news, on Facebook, all the time. The worst possible things are always in our face. But the reality is, those are huge exceptions. There are absolutely people out there that have suffered terrible injustices by our government. Falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, beat up when they didn't do anything wrong, killed when they didn't deserve to be killed. Those things do happen. But the huge majority of the time, the government is a good entity for those that follow the law. And hear me, what this is saying is God designed it that way. Governments were God's idea to be a reflection, a very poor reflection of His kingdom, where we would be safe and sound forever with Him. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, and governments are a poor reflection of it. But until that day comes, until Jesus comes to make all things new, government is one of His ways of keeping our world from falling into chaotic lawlessness. I don't know that I'm encouraging it, right? But have any of you ever watched post-apocalyptic movies or TV shows? I kind of love them, right? Right, when something, if you don't know what that means, like a plague happens or a major war happens or a nuclear fallout happens and all the governments fall apart, right? And then the rule of law is kind of gone because the governments are gone. Let me just ask, you've seen those. Do things go pretty well in post-apocalyptic movies? It goes terrible, right? It goes terrible. And why? Because I think even like the people that write TV shows, the reason we're drawn to them is because I think deep down we all know what humans are capable of if there's not something there to restrain evil, to restrain sin, to hold evil back. And God uses governments to restrain evil and encourage good moral conduct. It might not always be Christ-like conduct, right? But He uses it to encourage good morality. Even in tyrannical governments, typically, the rule of law is still upheld. It might be a messed up way, a rule of law, but in the Roman Empire, the law was a very big deal. They actually tried to execute justice. It was a messed up sense of justice, but they upheld justice. So the second reason that we submit to the government is it's wise, because God actually gave us the government for our good. Beforehand, I would have said, the government is for your good. Who would raise their hand? Right? But that's what God's telling you. Not perfect, very sinful, can mess things up, but overall, government's for your good. The third reason that we submit to our governing authorities is found in verse 4. We submit to government because they bear the sword of God's avenging wrath and His judgment for evil. Whew. This is the answer to what kind of judgment it was talking about that we in verse 2 that we would incur. If you are in Christ, again, you are no longer under the wrath of God any longer. But, listen, I'm talking to believers in the room right now. If you're a believer, you're no longer under the wrath of God, right? Jesus Christ paid His broken body, paid for that on the cross. But, even if you are a believer, do we still mess things up sometimes? As believers, do we sometimes really mess things up sometimes? So, if you're a believer, and you derail, and you commit evil, do you think God, because you're a believer, is just going to be okay with that? You think God's just going to let it go because you're a believer, even though you're committing evil? The answer is no. We may be saved from eternal judgment, but there are still consequences to our sinful actions in this life, and God has given the government the role of bearing His sword and His name to be His avenger. And that's an important word. Because if you're here last week when Denver preached, it talked about what we do in response to evil, didn't it? That a lot of people, and what feels right, is that we respond to evil with evil. Somebody does bad, we do bad to them in return. But what did God say that we give to those who are evil? Good. We do good to those who do evil to us. As far as what we can control, in our personal lives, when people do evil to us, we do good to them to try to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And why can we do that? Because God said, let me be your avenger. Trust me with the retribution that needs to happen. I will bring judgment. I will bring wrath where needed. I will deal with evil. I am your avenger. Trust me with it, because God will do it perfectly and we won't. Trust a holy God who is perfect, and then we do our best to love. And so when it talks about God saying he's going to be our avenger, it is talking about eternal judgment, right? When we all stand, like we talked about, when we stand before God's judgment seat and we're going to be held accountable for our evil if we aren't believers, right? But it's not just in the next life. God also avenges in this life. And one of the ways he avenges evil is by bringing judgment on evildoers through the government, by bearing the sword of his righteousness against those who commit evil. And that might mean fines. That might mean penalties. That might mean probation. That might mean jail time or a life in jail. And yes, that might even mean the death penalty. So whether or not you are for or against the death penalty is not the point today. I'll say this. In Paul's time, the death penalty would have been very common. Actually, in the history of the world, for the most part, the death penalty has been extremely common up until the last 50 or 60 years. Right? So whether or not you agree with the death penalty or not is not the point. The point is that the government can be an absolute terror to those who do evil. And whether or not our government or government officials acknowledge that, they are God's avenger. They are working for him. So the third reason that God is calling us to submit to our governing authorities is because they are bearing his avenging sword and wrath on his behalf against evil. And that's important. The last reason that this passage gives us for why we submit to our governing authorities is this: we know it's the right thing to do. Look at verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So God doesn't want us to do good and submit to our government just because we're afraid of them. He wants us to submit to the state because our conscience, our God-given conscience in particular, knows that it's right. Look, most of us from a very young age wanted to break the law, right? We wanted to break the rules. You broke the rules when you were a kid, right? But my kids do this, they used to do this all the time when they're little. Did you ever do this, or do you ever seen your kids do this when they break the rules and they wanted to break the rules, but they hide it from you? They feel ashamed when you bring it up. You know what I'm saying? It's like, did you take the candy? Did you hide this candy under your bed so that you could have it later? And maybe they're afraid, but there's also this shame that washes over them, right? We hide, even when we're little, we hide the things that we do when we break the law. And it's not just out of fear. It's out of, like, even little kids have this, like, shame, like, that I shouldn't have done this. So there's something in us, because we're created in the image of God, that wants to do the right thing. Now, sin comes and corrupts that, right? Right, sin comes and corrupts that and messes that up. And we even saw from Romans 1 that we if we sin enough, that it darkens our minds and our hearts to the point sometimes we don't even have a conscience anymore. At least it's so buried under sin and evil and the death of those things that we can't even feel the right and wrong anymore. But that's not who we actually are. That's not who we're created to be. We know what's right and wrong. And deep down, most of us know that following the laws of our land, following the laws of those who are in authority of us, is the right thing to do. Our conscience tells us that we should and need to follow the law. Now, for those of you that have kind of a pause in your heart, before we take that too far, are there times when we don't obey? Of course there is. And I want you to notice, though, just how strong, just how radical Paul is being here. He doesn't leave any exceptions in this passage, does he? He's just saying, this is what you do. You submit because it's right, because God's authority, because of fear, because it's wise. He just lays all that out. He doesn't give the escape clause on these things because he really wants to make the point of you submit and trust the rest to God. But the reality is there are times when we need to rebel. There are times we need to go against our governing authorities because we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. And some of us in that room need to hear this. You are not a patriot first. You are not an American first. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God first. Everything else is far, far secondary. It's way down the list. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, sometimes we rebel. There, the Bible is full of rebellion against evil rulers. There's way more submission, but there are exceptions when we rebel. Like Daniel. Remember when I said Babylon came in and conquered Judah and took all the Israelites away into exile in Babylon? Well, that's where Daniel was. And Daniel was a faithful man of God, and he was leading people away from looking at Nebuchadnezzar as a god. And Nebuchadnezzar was actually not that, that wasn't that big of a deal to him, but all of his ruling authority saw that Daniel was building up influence. So they made a law. The only person you can worship is Nebuchadnezzar because he's a god, and you can only pray to him. Did Daniel listen to that law? No, he opened up his windows, and he prayed, and so that people could see, I'm praying to my God. I'm going to worship the one true God. He broke that law, and he should have, and he ended up in the lion's den because of it, where God protected him. Sometimes we rebel. Peter, when Peter was going around preaching the gospel after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, the religious leaders pulled him in and said, listen, Peter, you can't preach the gospel any longer. It is against our laws for you to preach that gospel. Did Peter stop preaching? No. Right, he proclaimed the gospel, and he got arrested and eventually martyred, like Paul, for his faith, because he was not going to stop preaching. The Bible is full of rebellion. There's rebellion in our time too, isn't there? When there was laws in our country said that it was okay to oppress or even enslave people because of the color of their skin, church, we rebel against things like that. When our government says right now that it's okay to kill babies, we rebel against things like that. We do not submit to those things. In the end, we are a part of God's kingdom, and God's authority rules over all authority. But the reason Peter doesn't even bring it up here is the reality is, especially for us, those things are huge exceptions. We can all pull out the things that we don't like, but they're huge exceptions. We are in a country where the rule of law is held high. We are safe. We are protected. Justice is executed. Evil is restrained. And doing good, the vast majority of the time, means that you're going to be fairly safe. The media, the internet, conspiracy theorists everywhere are constantly trying to convince you that everything is terrible, everything is at risk, and you aren't safe. But the reality is, we are safe. How many, I'm just going to prove it really quickly. With the exceptions of things like the coronavirus and having an accident on the way here, when it comes to the government, when it comes to our society, how many of you are living in terror on your drive over here today? How many of you were even remotely afraid that something bad was going to happen to you in relation to people committing evil or our government doing something wrong to you? How many of you were actually living in fear on your drive over here today that something terrible or even something minor was going to happen to you to risk your safety? Anyone? We live in a safe country where if you follow the rule of law and you do good, you are going to be safe the vast majority of the time. Right? We just have to live in the reality and not listen to all that stuff out there, right? Lawlessness has not taken over our country yet. Yes, things feel like they're changing. Yes, one step away, we're getting less and less biblically minded and less moral as a country. Absolutely, those are true, but they haven't gotten there yet. DJ at Gabriel's Promise in Haiti, if she walks to her neighbor's house, is afraid that she is going to be killed or that her kids are going to be killed. That's her reality. And she shouldn't submit to that, what that government's doing right now. They are so anti-God's kingdom, they need to fight back as much as they can in a God-fearing way. But we're not that here. We're not there. A huge part of why God put in the government is to protect us, and we're pretty safe. We are not even remotely close to how difficult it was for the early Christians, many of whom were killed, were chased down, were slaughtered for their faith. And so if Paul is commanding this under the Roman Empire, and he was calling them to submit, we definitely need to too. We have to trust and rest in the power, the sovereignty, and the will of our God. So the fourth point was, we submit because our conscience knows that it's right. Javi, could we get the slide up there with the four points? I want you guys just to look at this. This is why we submit to our governing authorities. Summed up. One, because God appointed them. Two, because God gave us government for our good, so it's wise to submit to them. Three, government carries God's avenging sword against evil. And four, our conscience tells us it's right. Our conscience tells us it's right. So if all these things are true, this is why we do submit. How are we as Christians supposed to respond to our government? Other than submitting, how are we supposed to respond, if this is all true, to our government and our governing authorities? That's where this passage today is going to wrap up, in verse 6 and 7. Look at it with me. It's only 10 o'clock, so we got plenty of time. That's what the clock says. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Did you hear that word? Not actually priests, right? Not actually pastors, but ministers of God, meaning they are doing the work of God on his behalf, whether they know it or not. Read verse 6 again. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I don't hear this conversation come up very often, but I think there are times when Christians have this thought, well, should I pay taxes to a government who's not really submitting to biblical principles and they're doing things that are anti-Bible? Should I do that? And I get that thought, right? Should I pay taxes to this? Hear me. The resounding answer in Scripture is absolutely yes. Without question, absolutely yes. Right? If God was calling people in the Roman Empire to pay their taxes, then we absolutely should pay our taxes. Do you know Paul's basically quoting Jesus here from Matthew 22? In Matthew 22, the religious leaders at the time come up and they ask Jesus, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to Rome? Because the tax was unbelievably unpopular. They despised it. Do you know why? Rome had come in and conquered Israel, right? And oppressed them and killed them and wiped out sections of them when they rebelled. They hated Rome. Hated Rome. And they had to pay these huge taxes to Rome. And basically, they were paying Rome to oppress them. They were funding their own oppression. And there's nothing they could do about it. You think you might hate that? They despised it. So the religious leaders trying to trap Jesus ask him about this tax. And this is what Jesus said. We got that verse up there, Javi? Matthew 22, 21 says right here, 22b. Then Jesus said in response to this, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, taxes, and to God, the things that are God's, tithing, our lives. Jesus is telling the Jews in Israel this. This is not in Rome, where this book takes place, the letter that was written in Rome. This is to Jews in Israel that have been conquered and killed and oppressed by the Roman Empire, and they have to pay these exorbitant taxes to the Roman Empire that it requires. And when they ask, should we pay this? And Jesus' answer is, yes, you should. Why? Why would Jesus say that? Because his Father ordained it. So pay your taxes and trust that God is going to do what's right in the end. Think it would have been hard to see what God, the good that God was doing when they had to pay that Roman tax so they could be oppressed? Yeah. But Jesus still said, trust God with this. So I could keep going on that, but hear me. I don't think paying taxes is the huge issue for most of us, right? I bet most of us don't even really think about it that much because it gets taken right out of our check and we know if we don't pay taxes, we're going to jail. That's just how it is. Death and taxes, right? It may be your thing, but hey, listen to Jesus' words if it is your thing. I don't think that's the most difficult part for most of us. I think the next part of that command is the most difficult part for us. And it just so happens to be the part that is either going to make us look exactly like the world or make us the light of Christ in a city on a hill that declares his radiance to people all around us. God has asked us to submit to our governing authorities, and because he has appointed them over us, God is commanding us to show honor and respect to all in authority over us. Not because they deserve it, not because they have earned it, but because they are due honor and respect because God has placed them there for his purposes. You hear that, church? Please hear my heart. Open your hearts and your minds if this is really hard for you. And just these are just the words of God. Don't be angry with me, right? These are the words of God. We are to show honor and respect even to those governing authorities that we could not possibly disagree with anymore. The ones that we just can't stand as a person. The one that we cannot stand their policy agendas. Even when we feel they are not worthy of honor and respect in any way, we give it because God ordained it. And in the end, we're not really showing them honor and respect. We are showing honor and respect to our God who appointed them. There's got to be some people in this room thinking, or at least holding back the thought, right? Because you're kind of questioning whether you can have this thought, right? But holding back the thought, I will never show respect to that man. I'll never show respect to that woman. I'll never show respect to that person. And hear me, I get it. Of course I get it. But I want you to just ask yourself, right? If that thought is creeping into your heart or is threatening to creep into your heart. Here, honest question from Scripture. Do you think that thought process is from God? Do you think that feeling that's creeping up you comes from your Lord and Savior? Or do you think it might be possible it comes from that part of you that is bought in to the way the world operates just a little too much? Or maybe even a little more challenging, it may be from the enemy, Satan, who wants to keep us divided and angry and separated, because then he can win. Last week, God called us to love our enemies and do good to them. And that is not the way the world works, but that's what we are called to. Hear me, it is good to hate evil. It's okay, and it is right to be passionately against the things that we think God is against, that we think aren't right, that we think are unjust, that we think are evil. But despite that being true, and it is true in a lot of ways, God is asking us, God is commanding us to respond differently than the way the world responds. To be a city on a hill. To be the light of Christ in a sea of darkness. And nowhere do I think it's clearer that there is a sea of darkness trying to overwhelm us than in the political sphere that is evil and hateful and dividing and vitriol and division. Like, people will hate you now just because you're on one side of the argument or the other. It's not okay just to kind of disagree and have a good argument. People will literally hate you, despise you, tear you down, and group you into a group of people that you may never be alike simply because you believe on one side or the other. That is where we are, and the enemy is winning in that fight. To love our enemies. Church, does your words, does your social media posts, do your thoughts, do your actions reflect the vitriol, the hate, the division, the fear, the ways of our world? Or does it reflect love and Christ's character and the truth of our Savior? Does your attitude in this area show that you actually do trust in God's plans and rest in His power for those governing over us? Or does it show something different? So whether it's hate or it's fear or it's getting lost in these conspiracy theories or it's Facebook rants or just having this bad and negative attitude, do you think your life is showing that you truly trust and rest in God when it comes to submitting to our governing authorities, and does it show that you trust and rest in Him when He's calling you, maybe most importantly, to show honor and respect to all of your governing authorities, which is so hard. If none of this landed, like, I want Scripture to land, but if nothing else I say today lands, I want this to land. In the end, God seems to be much, much more concerned with our humility, with our self-denial, with us showing the love of Christ and that we trust in His plan than He seems to be concerned with our liberties, our rights, or our opinions. Did you hear that? Listen, church, God seems to be much more concerned with your heart, with your humility, with your self-denial than he seems to be concerned with your rights under the government, your liberties under the government, with you thinking everything should align the way that you think it should align. The Apostle Paul takes this very, very strong position in a time when it would have been very unpopular to say these things. And again, why is he doing this? Because it seems that God thinks our own pride, our own character, our own sin is a much bigger threat to us than any government, any policy, any injustice by them could ever be. In the end, God knows that government isn't really the problem. You are. And I am. We are the real problem. So I have to ask you, church, do you need to repent? Do you think there's a chance that you need to repent? Do you need to repent of your attitude towards government or your governing authorities? Do you need to repent of your fear of government and the authorities that God has placed over us? Do you need to repent of your divisive language and that you're a part of the problem that helps create these sides that keep people from talking and the gospel from going forth and doesn't point people to Jesus at all? Or is it simply that you know that in this area in particular, you just haven't been the reflection of Christ that you know that you can be, that you should be, that you know that God is calling you to be? Church, the good news is if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, that Jesus Christ can save us from all of these things. Right? God wrote these words and addressed these things because he knew it was going to be hard for us. This is hard. Right? And so this is not me just coming out with condemnation today, like condemning you for not being good enough. God knows how difficult this is going to be, so he gave us these words, right? After laying out the gospel for 11 chapters, it only took him one chapter to get to the governing authorities and how we respond to them. Why? Because it's really hard. And without Christ-like love changing us and sanctifying us and teaching to love our enemies and those we are against, we have no hope of living this out. But in Christ, you have every hope of living this out. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ wants to change you, forgive you. When you come to him in repentance, lay those things aside, cover those things so that you can grow to be more like him. That's sanctification. Your God loves you so much that he welcomed you into his family so that you could be changed into the likeness of his son. And on this thing, you can be changed into the likeness of his son, and you can become a city on a hill, no matter where you've been. Man, if you're one of those that creates division and vitriol and you know that you, like, think about what it was going to do if the way you approached this and talked about it and changed this, and even if you repented over social media if you needed to and said you're going to take an entirely different path because of your Savior, talk about what kind of testimony that could be. That God has changed your heart to look at this thing in a completely different way because you trust your Savior. So you're going to change the way that you communicate. Man, that's powerful. So whether you need to repent of sin today, whether you know that you need to grow in humility and self-denial, you need to even like stop worrying about your rights so much, or whether you feel, maybe some of you feel pretty solid in this area, let's all go to God and ask him to grow in our humility. In our humility. For it is in humility that we truly begin to understand the love of Jesus Christ. His love that empowers us to be a reflection of his radiance to a lost world, his love that teaches us that we can even love our enemies. Church, this is an area where we can absolutely stand out for the sake of God's glory. Be a city on a hill, church, because the world needs the light of Jesus Christ inside of you. Let's pray.